And he will give living water, that is, a drink for our soul that will satisfy eternally. That's what we hear in the words of John chapter 4. I'd invite you to pray with me and we'll look at these words together. Kind Father, I pray that you will reveal this truth, this hope, with personal clarity to every soul in this room. We confess our need, and along with Psalm 63, we can say, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked unto your sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, Father. For those who know this truth, for those who understand in Psalm 107 that we have a Redeemer, we praise, we worship, we have tasted, and we have seen that you are good. For those who are here this morning who still desire a drink for their soul, I pray that you would come and wash over each heart. We come again to your word, and we anticipate that you will speak, Lord. These are not our words. These are not my words. Will you speak? Will you remind us of the drink you've already given to us as we have come and we have received? And for those whose hearts would be open, Father, would today be the day of salvation? Today, in this service, that by the kindness of your Spirit, you would speak and convince of this truth, that we would know who Jesus is and the gift of God that he gives, living water. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every time we share communion, we come back to the Gospel of John. We looked at these verses in the month of October, considering mostly the emphasis on what is worship in the last 10 verses? We're in John chapter 4. But I want to come back to these verses again. We'll look, begin in John chapter 4, verse 1. And we'll focus mostly on the first part, but listen to these words as they come to us in the context of what does it mean to truly worship God. John chapter 4, verse 1. When Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he came to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with this woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or what are you talking? Why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, if you were here back in October, we saw that this is a picture of true worship, understanding who Jesus is. Beginning in verse 20, the woman asked the question, where is the place we should worship? And the argument between the Samaritans and the Jews was that these different places, it had to be done in a certain way, in a certain place. But Jesus says, it's not where, it's who. Who will you worship? It will be neither be on this mountain, verse 21, or in Jerusalem. Will you worship the Father? It's the Father that you will worship. And then he says later, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship, in verse 23, what? They will worship the Father. It's not where or even necessarily how. It's who. Often these verses are taken to say, no, you worship in spirit and truth. Truth is the Bible, and the spirit is we have freedom. We just worship in the spirit. We raise our hands. But verse 24 says that it's God who is the spirit. We worship recognizing that the spirit is the Holy Spirit, God's spirit. And the truth in the Gospel of John is Jesus. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free in chapter 7 and 8. And then it says that Jesus, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John understood that the truth is Christ. It is who you worship, not where. And so this entire chapter really reveals to us that this is what the Father wants. He is calling, he is seeking in verse 23. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. That's where this passage is moving. Revelation of who Jesus is, and Jesus says to the woman, it's an invitation that worship is available to her. The time is now, and Messiah has come. And she says, I know the Messiah has come. And he says, I am the Messiah. One of the clearest declarations in the New Testament of Jesus saying who he is. And the Father is seeking her, this woman. He is seeking her. The time has come. Now is... So what is going on in this chapter, this woman at the well, that Jesus is bringing her to this place, and all the Samaritans? He is the Savior, it says in verse 20. Salvation is from the Jews. He is the Messiah. Could he be the Christ, the woman asked? And when you go down, and we will get there in a few weeks, in verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. In verse 41, and many more believed because of his words. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. The Father is seeking her. And if you are here this morning and you are thirsty, a drink for your soul, that Jesus is leading this woman to the place where she will worship and see who he is, and my prayer is that he will lead you. There's really two main ideas in these verses that help us understand. The first one is the idea of water and being thirsty. The second idea is knowing someone personally. And we see both of these ideas in comparison between Jesus and the woman. The first idea of water and being thirsty, I was struck this week for the very first time, and I know it's a very simple idea, but it so captivated my heart. Both Jesus and the woman are thirsty. I think we're meant to see that. And I think what we're meant to see is the comparison of how is their thirst quenched. In verse 1 to 6, John sets the context. Jesus and his disciples are moving from Judea into Galilee. Verse 3, they're leaving the southern part of Israel and going to the north. We know it's about a 3 days journey. It is a long journey. In verse 5, 4, they come to Samaria. In verse 5, it's the city of Sychar. And they come to Jacob's well. Now we know in verse 8 that the disciples have gone into the city to buy food. Jesus is alone. But if you go back to verse 6, it says Jesus is weary. Very human. Tired. And we know it's a long journey. In verse 7, we know that he is thirsty. Now I know what Jesus is doing. He is setting up the conversation. He's going to talk about spiritual thirst, and we know in this passage he's leading the woman to the place where she will come to worship him as the Messiah. But I think Jesus is actually thirsty. He asks for a drink. And in verse 11, I think we're meant to see this. He has no way to get water. Now, I know what you're thinking. I had this thought. Well, Jesus, he can find a way. He performed miracles. But somehow I think we're supposed to see this in these verses. The woman says in verse 11 that the well is deep. We know today that it's over 100 feet deep, and even at that time it may have been deeper. Jesus was unable to get the water. He needed the woman and what she had, something to draw the water with. And here's the surprise. The water was inaccessible to Jesus unless he had a way to draw the water. Jesus was physically thirsty. I think we're supposed to see that. But Jesus' response to the woman is that she is thirsty too. She has a way to get a physical drink. But her thirst is something that you can't get from a well. And the water that she needs is water she will only get from Jesus. It is inaccessible to her. We're meant to see this comparison. She has everything she needs to get a drink of physical water. but the kind of water she really needs in her soul is the kind of water that only Jesus can give. Now, we know that's true because look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She can only get this water from Jesus. Now we know that because if you come down later, Jesus says in verse 14 again, "Whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst again." He is giving this comparison. She doesn't even know who Jesus is. And that brings us to the second idea. There's two ideas, water and being thirsty. The second idea is personally knowing someone. And again, it's this comparison. She doesn't know who Jesus is, yet Jesus knows everything about her. And we see it in verse 12. The woman says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And what is it that she says makes Jacob so great? Do you see it in verse 12? "He gave us this well. And he drank from it himself and his sons and his livestock." She is somehow talking about the abundance of water that Jacob provided. He drank from it all those years ago, and then his sons after him, and he even gave it to his cattle. There was such a surplus, and he gave it to us. We're still drinking from it today. That's what the woman is trying to say. Are you greater than Jacob? Can you provide something that is greater than the water we already have? And of course, we know the answer. And Jesus explains, doesn't he? In verse 13, he said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, the water in this well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This water that Jesus is talking about is only something he can give. The key to these verses is that it is internal. Look what Jesus says in verse 14. "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It is something that only Jesus can give. It's internal, and it results in eternal life. In the same comparison where Jesus did not have access to the physical water, this woman does not have access to living water, the drink for her soul. And it all comes back to verse 10, because Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was, you would ask him, because he is the only one who can give eternal life. It is only God who can give a true drink for your soul. My friend, I don't know how you are here this morning, but if you are thirsty, the drink for your soul will not come from church. It will not come from wonderful music and participating in all kinds of religious things. It is internal. It is a drink for your soul that will well up into eternal life that only Christ can give. And then in verse 15, we have this surprise. The woman asks for it. Jesus said in verse 10 that you must ask for it. You must know who Jesus is. You must believe who he is. And then ask for this drink of living water. In fact, that is the end of chapter 3, isn't it? Whoever believes in the Son, verse 36, has eternal life. You must know who it is and you must ask. And this woman asks, and it's hard to know how to read this verse. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Is she really asking for the water? "So that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Is she confused? Does she think, well, maybe he will do some kind of miracle as a prophet? and I can avoid this crazy job of drawing water. But whatever the case, there is somehow she is expressing her thirst. And then there seems to be a change in verse 16, doesn't it? It seems like Jesus is moving away from this idea of a drink. It says, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And you might think, well, Jesus is moving away from this very same idea. But I think these verses are connected. What is the same in verse 15 and 16? Do you see it? The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here. And what does Jesus say to the woman? Go call your husband and then come here. But what is different between verse 15 and 16? That when you come, you will not draw your own water. In verse 15, I want this water so that I don't have to come and draw my own water. What does Jesus do? He reveals the very source of her life where she is trying to get a drink. He knows that she doesn't have a husband. He knows that this is really the exposure of her heart and her sin. And Jesus says, what you have said is true. He exposes her sin. Not only are you looking for this in relationships, but you are actually living in sin. He exposes her sin. He said it to the woman caught in adultery. Jesus called it sin fearlessly. He said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. My dear friends, this is what Jesus always does. In John 3, verse 20, just across the page, it says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And here in John 4, one chapter later, Jesus does this very work. She comes to the light, and he exposes her sin. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what she's trying to hide. And he tells her, go to that place where your greatest thirst is. And it's the same with us. He knows your sin that you and I are trying to hide. And he points us right to that place. And then he says, come to me. True faith will never be and never remain on the surface. It will always penetrate into your soul. It will expose your sin as you come to the light. And the reason Jesus exposes her sin is because Jesus is the only one who can heal her sin and forgive her and be the Savior. That's why we see so much through this psalm, this passage, that he is the salvation that is to come. And the townspeople understand it. He is indeed the Savior of the world. John the Baptist understood it in chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now you might read these verses and say, well, you know, it's not just sin. She actually was involved in these relationships and she's just hurting. She's just thirsty. And many people in our world are just thirsty, and we just need to help them to say, come to Jesus. He will help meet your thirsts. Is your life broken? Is your relationships broken? He can heal them. You will have a better marriage, better relationships, more well-behaved children. You will have everything you need financially. Jesus is the answer. Whatever your thirst, he will meet that need. But these words echo the Old Testament. The prophet Jeremiah, and you may know these words, said, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. and have hewed out cisterns for themselves. They made their own source of water. They dug out their own cistern for themselves. And then the prophet declares how helpful that is going to be. They are broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Here's this woman, 5 marriages. And she is still trying to get a drink for her soul in a sixth, in another relationship. And Jesus exposes her sin. What is our sin? It's the rejection of the one who is the fountain of living water and trying to provide for ourselves our own cisterns, finding our own ways that we can get a drink for our soul, empty cisterns. And if you come this morning, Jesus, in all the truth, in all the reality that no one sees in your soul, he exposes. If you go to the things that you think will satisfy, things you can buy like cars and houses and positions like careers and fame, experiences, travel and knowing the world, sexuality, declaring your own identity against God, whatever you think it is that is going to give a drink to your soul, it is a broken cistern. It's like a mirage. You're in the desert and you see water and you take your cup and you stick it in there and your lips are cracked and your throat is dry and you drink and you pour it down your throat and it is sand. It is sand. It will not satisfy your soul. And Jesus knows this. And he says, I can give you a drink. It will well up in you like an everlasting fountain. That's why Jeremiah says this is a great evil. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for yourself. I declare to you this morning, if you are trying to provide for your own soul, you will never be satisfied. Your cistern is cracked and it will leak. And then Jesus brings her to the place where she asks about worship. She wants to move away from this exposure. But these are the two ideas. In these verses, it doesn't just expose our need. It reveals to us who Jesus is. The Messiah who has come. He says, I who speak to you am he. Salvation from the Jews. And this man truly is the Savior of the world. Will you worship? In a moment, we are coming to communion. And the words that come to my very own heart are Isaiah chapter 55, come, everyone who is thirsty. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why? Do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader to the commandments of the people. Behold, You shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you. Because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My dear friends, I think John chapter 4 reveals the thirst of our soul, and it exposes our sin of trying to provide for ourselves what only God can give. But Isaiah 55 says, come. When your sin is exposed, your sin is forgiven. It brings us back to John chapter 4, verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would have given you living water. Let's pray. Father, you know every heart in this room. You know my heart and the conviction of my own soul. How many times have I thought that I could provide for myself? And in the wonder of these words, Jesus exposes the reality of this woman's life. And even her invitation at the end of it all, come, see the one who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Father, I pray that in our hearts this morning, you would expose the sin of self-reliance. You would reveal to us the truth that all of our ways, our cisterns, and our ways of providing for ourselves are cracked, and that in our greatest thirst, we are drinking sand. Father, we know who Jesus is. And we know the gift of life. And so we come and we ask and we believe that you give us living water that wells up into us eternal life. And so now, Lord, as we share communion, I pray that you will bring this across our hearts in a powerful and fresh way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.